Well, in Acts chapter 16, Luke tells us in these opening verses of Paul's journey out on his second missionary endeavor to take the gospel to the Jews and Gentiles of the Roman world. And during these early days of his second missionary journey, we're given a glimpse of the ways in which God directed and helped him in his journey. He was guided by the Holy Spirit in very obvious ways to take the gospel to Macedonia. And many people today will refer to this passage and use it as proof that we too can expect guidance from the Holy Spirit in visions and dreams and voices that will show us where to go and what to do. But is that the purpose of this passage? Is it designed to give us a normative picture of the way that God guides? Or is this passage before us an indication of the way that God guided at one time, the way that he sovereignly directed Paul and his band of helpers on this in these early endeavors? Does it provide us with hints and guidelines for guidance, or does it provide us with direct instructions on how we should expect to be guided today? Well, I would suggest to you that it's the former and not the latter. There are hints here, there are helpful illustrations before us in this passage, but we shouldn't expect the kind of vision that Paul received that night in Troas to be the way that God would guide us today. Where should we go to university? Well, God will give us a dream that will indicate very clearly which university we should go to. Whom should we marry? Well, God will send us a voice from heaven that will speak to us and give us a name. What job should we take? What career should we follow? Well, God will give us very clear and obvious signs. There will be miraculous guidance from God in every decision of life that we must make. No, that isn't the testimony of the scriptures. That isn't the testimony of our own experience, is it? And if that's what we rely on, we will be like ships drifting without a rudder. There'll be no direction in our life. We will stumble from one disastrous situation to another. God guides, but it is not normative for God to guide in the way that he guided Paul here. It wasn't normative for Paul. You read through the book of Acts, which tells us of the history of Paul's missionary journeys, and these sorts of incidents are few and far between. You read through the letters of Paul and you'll find no teaching that would direct us to expect God to speak to us in this way today. So what are the hints for guidance that are provided for us in this passage? If we're not to expect men from Macedonia to speak to us in visions and dreams, what should we expect? How should we pursue our lives? Well, let me suggest to you that there are three things that are indicated here that should help us as we seek to honour God with our lives. The first thing that we see here is that there is a need for planning. Very obvious thing, perhaps, and yet a thing that many Christians will have nothing to do with because, well, they're guided by the Spirit. And they see spirit guidance and human planning as being mutually exclusive. You can't have both of them. It's one or the other. You either walk in faith and trust in God and expect Him to make the decisions for you effectively, or you plan and you make decisions yourself. It's one or the other in the minds of many. But this passage, coupled with other passages in God's word, indicates that that isn't the truth, that we are to plan. A couple of weeks ago, when we concluded the end of Acts chapter 15, where the journey, Paul's second mission journey, actually begins, we're told there in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Did God tell them to do that? Doesn't say so. How did they come to do that? Well, Paul had an idea. Let's go and see how our brothers are doing in those cities that we went to on our first missionary journey. Let's go and preach to them and encourage them and strengthen their hands for the work that they're doing there in those difficult environments. He had this plan. He had this idea that they would go and they would retrace their steps. What were they going to do? Well, they were going to travel from city to city where they'd preached the gospel, where they'd seen men and women saved from their sins, where small fellowships of Christians had been begun, where churches were being established. They were going to go and follow, pursue this itinerant ministry, strengthening the hands of the brethren. That was the plan. Paul often had plans. Paul had a plan to visit Rome. He tells us there in his letter to the Romans, right at the beginning of that letter, Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you." It was my plan, it was my purpose. In all the decisions I was making, in all the places I was visiting, this was my plan. I would get to Rome. Elsewhere, we were told that he planned to go further than Rome. He was going to visit Rome on his way to Spain, perhaps further into Europe. He told the Corinthians also that he was a man who planned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, he writes to the Corinthians about his plans. He says there, "In this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." Paul's saying there, he makes plans. He decides to do things, and it's not an airy-fairy thing. One minute he's saying, "Yes, I'll do this." Another minute, "Oh, no, I won't do that." His yes is yes. His no is no. He means what he says. He makes these plans. He has this purpose, you see. He's going to travel. He's going to visit the churches. He's going to strengthen them. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to encourage them. This is Paul's plan. He plans. He purposes to do these things. He doesn't say, "The Holy Spirit told me to do this. The Holy Spirit promised that I would see you here or there at this time, at that time." He doesn't say any. "I've planned. I've purposed." These weren't easy things, decisions that I was making. I thought them through. I came to conclusions. I believed that this was the best for you, the best for me, the best for the work of the gospel. He made plans. People who say, "Well, we shouldn't make plans," will often refer to James chapter 4. Verses 13 and following. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Is making plans evil? No. It's boasting in the plans that we've made, in having this arrogant attitude that every decision I make is absolutely right. And whatever comes, I'm going to pursue my plans. James isn't arguing against planning. In fact, he says there, when you make your plans, you do it, trusting in the Lord's will that you will be able to fulfill these plans. Everything is in God's hands, not in our hands, but that doesn't mean we don't make plans. Paul made plans. James made plans. And where do we get this natural propensity to make plans? We all do it, don't we? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the Creator himself. It comes from God. God is the great planner. If ever there was a planner, it's God. God who planned and purposed this universe in which we live. The God who made it and planned out every detail of it. He's the God from which we inherit the desire to plan. The God who planned and purposed salvation for a rebellious people. He's the one that we're following when we make our plans. This is the image of God in us. It's a fallen image, certainly. That's what James is talking about, isn't it? This image of God of making plans and purposes, but which has been corrupted by our sinful selfishness and self-sufficiency. Planning is a godlike characteristic. Boasting in our self-sufficiency is a corruption that has come through our sinful natures. God is the great planner. If God had not planned this world, if God had not planned our salvation through Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be here this morning. We cannot go through life in a kind of hit and miss way. We cannot drift. We must have set purposes, set ideas of where we're going. Paul made plans. James made plans. God makes plans. So that's the first thing that we need to bear in mind, that it is not sinful to make plans. You young people, you have your whole lives ahead of you. You're wondering what you're going to do. You've got choices to make. What subjects do I take in school? Well, those choices may be dependent on what you want to do when you leave school. So what do I want to do when I leave school? What university do I want to go to? What degree do I want to do? Well, that's dependent on what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Huge decisions to be made at such a young age. But you have to make those plans, don't you? You have to choose which subjects you're going to do at bursary. You have to make some decision as to whether or not you're going to go to university, and if you do, what subjects you're going to follow. You have to have some idea about what kind of career you're going to go into. You have to make plans. The people who don't make any plans are the people who are left on the scrap heap of society. They end up being useless. Unless by some miracle things happen to fall into place for them. But the vast majority of us have to make plans. Oh yes, they may get changed along the way. But we start out with plans, purposes, direction. What sort of decisions? How do we make those decisions? How do we make those plans? How do we know what God's will is for us? Well, that's an interesting question. Does God have a plan for my life? Is there a blueprint for my life? You know, architects draw out these wonderful plans of a building that they want the builder to build, and they're called the blueprints. They indicate the exact measurements, exactly where different parts of the structure go, how it all fits in together. And the builder follows the blueprint. I've never yet met a builder who's had to guess what the architect wanted him to do. Imagine building a house, guessing what the architect wanted. No, he needs the plans in front of him. And people talk about trying to discover God's will for their life, as though they're trying to guess God's blueprint for them. Does God have a blueprint for our lives? No. No, he doesn't. Because if he had a blueprint for our lives, one that he didn't show us, that would be the ultimate in unfairness, wouldn't it? It doesn't really ring true of the God who has revealed so much to us about our lives and what he requires of us, that if he had specific decisions that he wanted us to make, specific things that he wanted us to do, specific places he wanted us to go, that he would leave it to guesswork for us to try and discover what his blueprint is. What is God's will for our life? That we live justly, that we love mercy, that we walk humbly before our God. Whom should I marry? Someone who's a believer. What job should I do? One that will not lead me into sin. Where should I live? Somewhere where you can be a witness for the Lord and preferably be strengthened by other believers. When it comes to discovering God's will, often it's very simple. Because God simply wants us to avoid sin and walk in righteousness before him. You can have any job you like that falls in that category. You can live anywhere you like that enables you to do that. You can marry anyone you like that meets that basic requirement. It's wonderful freedom that is found in being a follower of the living God. And we can make plans on that basis. Choosing places, people, work, and so on that will strengthen my faith, enable me to serve the Lord, rather than compromising my faith and leading me away from the Lord. So there's some very basic and brief hints there on how we make those plans. There's much, much more that could be said, and we don't have time for it this morning. We must move on to my second point, the second thing that we find in this passage that gives us a hint about guidance from God. And that is that, yes, we need to have plans, and in that plan, I guess I've touched on it to some degree, we need wisdom and discernment. We need to use reason. It's shown particularly, I think, in the way that Paul deals with Timothy. They went to Derbe and Lystra, and there was a disciple there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman and of a Greek father. The disciples there spoke well of him, and Paul wants to take him with him on this second missionary journey. And what does he do? He takes him and circumcises him because of the Jews. Why? Paul carries with him a letter from the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. We're told there, as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. What were those decrees? Well, verses 24 to 29 of chapter 15 tell us what those decrees were. That's the letter. Since we heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. But it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Paul has Timothy circumcised. The elders and the apostles in Jerusalem said, no need for circumcision. What's Paul doing? He carries a letter that argues against the very thing that he's doing. Or at least says there isn't a necessity. What's Paul up to here? Well, you may remember as we looked at that passage and we looked at the requirements that the elders in Jerusalem did place upon the Gentile converts, we noticed there that the key factor in all of that was that there should be no offence, no cause of stumbling. And what we find here in what Paul is doing with Timothy, having him circumcised, isn't because there's a requirement. It isn't because Timothy has to be circumcised in order to be a valid spokesman of the gospel. That's not what it's about. Paul's reading of the letter in these churches in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium will make it very clear to them that the fact that Timothy's being circumcised has nothing to do with validating his call by Paul to be a partner in the gospel. Didn't make it any more legitimate for Timothy to take on this task. What Paul is doing is simply ensuring that there isn't a stumbling block here for the Jewish brethren there. He did it because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Wasn't a requirement. Timothy didn't have to be circumcised, but Paul believed it was prudent to take this step so that there wouldn't be any cause of offence. Here were this was the early days of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Here were the early missionaries going out in their work. And Paul believed it prudent to take this step. But it wasn't normative, wasn't the rule, wasn't what had to happen. In fact, we see in Galatians chapter 2 a very different decision being made on exactly the same subject. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here Paul is saying, with Timothy, no, I would not have him circumcised. I refuse point blank, even under great pressure, I would not have him circumcised, because here were Jewish Christians who were trying to exert this pressure and bring us into bondage to the old laws of Moses, which no longer have any rule over us. In Acts chapter 16, it's a very different situation. Paul's allowing Timothy to submit to this rite out of deference to the Jews. Not because the Jewish Christians were putting pressure on them to do it, but because they felt it prudent to avoid any stumbling block that they may be. But here were others, among the Galatians possibly, who were putting pressure there. He must be, Titus, he must be circumcised. You can't see him as being a valid minister of the gospel unless he's circumcised. And Paul said, no, that has nothing to do with it. He used discernment. He used wisdom. In one situation, the thing was appropriate. In another situation, exactly the same thing was inappropriate. And that happens in the choices we make and the things that we do. Sometimes we may be charged with being inconsistent because in one place we've done one thing and in another place, at another time, we've done another. Are our standards slipping? Well, perhaps they are. But on the other hand, perhaps we're using discernment among the people that we're with at that particular time. We recognize our freedom. Paul wrote to the Galatians, we're free in Jesus Christ. We don't want to be brought into bondage yet again to these rituals. We're free. And so as Christians today, we must recognize our freedom and not allow other people to say, you must do this, you must do that, you must wear this, you mustn't wear that, you must go here, you mustn't go there. And all these things, these Pharisaical rules that are imposed upon Christians today, when we have freedom, brothers and sisters, freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, not freedom to sin, no. Not freedom to sin. Definitely not. But there must be freedom in the way that we live our lives. And this is what Paul is demonstrating here. And we need wisdom, of course. And there are those wonderful words that James writes in his letter. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Not for dreams, not for voices from heaven, for wisdom. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Spirit who indwells every believer will give wisdom for the decisions that need to be made. And then quickly, finally, the third thing here on guidance is the need to be flexible. We need to plan. We need to show wisdom and discernment. And we need to show flexibility. We see that, we've seen it already with Titus and Timothy. Two different reactions to the same basic issue. We see it in Paul, in his journey now, in his second missionary journey. He planned with Barnabas to go back and visit the brethren in every city that they'd preached in before. And before they'd even set out, Paul's had to change his plans. Because he has this disagreement with Barnabas. And Barnabas goes off with John Mark to Cyprus. And Paul takes Silas and they head out towards those churches that he'd preached at before. His plans are already changed. He must be flexible in his planning. And then we come to these wonderful verses from verse 6 to 10. They were planning to go through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and to continue on in that direction, just moving from city to city, preaching the gospel. But the Holy Spirit forbade them. They were not to go into Asia, into the Roman region of Asia as it was then. That wasn't God's will. How did the Spirit tell them, forbid them? We don't know that. Could have been a vision, could have been a voice, could have been simply a burden that this wasn't the right thing to do, we're not told. But they changed their plans. So they came to Mysia. Then they tried to go to Bithynia. But again, the Spirit didn't permit them. And instead, when they got to Troas, they received this vision, a man calling them, come over to Macedonia and help us. So they determined that they'd go there, concluding that this was the Lord's will. He'd called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. Now, what that teaches us, primarily, is that we must be flexible. We mustn't make our plans and then stick rigidly to them, as though everything that we decide in the first place is the right way of doing it, and that there's no room for manoeuvre. There's no room to change our minds. We get a hint of that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul tells the Roman church, many times I've planned to come to you, but I've been hindered. Been hindered time after time. I've been prevented from coming to you. But even more clear is that passage that I read to you from 2 Corinthians. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says that he was planning to see them there in Corinth on his way to Macedonia and on his way back from Macedonia on one of his missionary journeys. He didn't do it lightly. It wasn't that he said yes 1 minute and no another minute. And yet we find Paul has changed his mind. If we were to continue reading on, we would see all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. I planned to come. I was going to come and visit you on my way to Macedonia. I was going to visit you again on my way home from Macedonia. But I've changed my mind. Not that I'm easy come, easy go. My yes isn't worth anything. But for your sakes, to spare you. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? Paul wants to have good fellowship with them. But he's out of sorts with the Corinthians because of their sin, their waywardness. And so he says, well, I'm not going to come until you sorted out this problem. Yes, I said I would come. But I'm not going to come as a heavy-handed apostle telling you what's right and wrong. You know the truth. Now you forgive the offending brother that I told you to discipline last time, and now I'm telling you to forgive. You forgive him. And when you're at peace with your brother, then I'll come. And our joy will be full as we have fellowship together and are able to encourage one another. Paul changes his plans, you see. He looks at the situation. He decides what's going to be best. What's going to do the most good for the people in that situation. Our plans must be flexible. We mustn't stick to them dogmatically as though our initial yes was the only possibility. Paul's plans changed, and our plans should also change as the Spirit helps us and guides us. And that's going to be particularly true for you younger people. As I indicated earlier, you've got so many decisions to make, so young in your lives. And as you go on, your plans will change. You plan to be a doctor, but you fail your bursary. It's a very clear indication that medicine probably isn't the right place for you to be. Or you may simply decide that, after all, you can't stand the sight of blood. Great plans have to be changed. Now, we must be clear on this, though, that we don't simply change our plans because things get difficult. We often have to battle through very difficult circumstances. Very difficult decisions have to be made. We don't simply change our plan when things get tough. We change our plans when it's for the good of others and the good of the gospel. But we stick to them even though it may be hard, difficult for us, when the cause of Christ is at stake. We're designed by God, purposed by God, to be refined by fire. There'll be tough situations for us to deal with. Our plans mustn't change in those circumstances, but at the same time, we must be flexible. We must recognize and pray to God for the wisdom to discern when our plans need to be changed or when we need to stand firm in the decisions that we've made. And so the Spirit does guide. He guides us through the Word of God, indicating to us what is sinful and what is acceptable to God. He guides us as He lives within us and gives us the wisdom to make right decisions, wise decisions for the glory of God. He impresses upon us the value of certain actions over and above other actions. Why did Hudson Taylor go to China? Because God laid on him a burden for the people of China. Why did William Carey go to India? Because God laid on him a burden for the people of India. And many times in our lives, whether we're called to be missionaries or ministers or to simply serve the Lord in secular employment, there are times when God gives us a very clear impression of what His will is for us, of what we are to do. And the psalmist said, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. You want something. And when you're following God's ways and everything is consistent with God's word, He'll give you those things. And He'll bless you in your life. Live for Him. Just as He blessed Paul in his endeavors on this second missionary journey, as we'll see in the coming weeks.